Warren Wiersbe said, "True biblical worship so satisfies our total personality that we don't have to shop around for man-made substitutes." He said, William Temple made this clear in his masterful definition of worship. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of the mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of the will to His purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for all that self-centeredness, which is our original sin and the source of actual sin." As we come here this morning, as we gather together, I really want to bring our focus. We just finished up a series on accountability and the importance of accountability. I really want to bring to the center of our attention the importance, the heart of worship. Several of you guys were with us yesterday at a conference over in Sioux Falls, the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, and we were coming back from that yesterday, and my wife said, "Hey, take it easy on us. We've been listening to preach it all weekend long, and we'll see how that goes." But it was a great time. I think I told Dwight, everybody who was there got about a half a year's worth of sermons in one weekend, so it was an excellent time. This morning, though, I want to talk about worship. And worship, the value of worship is determined by the object of the worship. Because some people don't worship God. Some people worship idols or false gods. Jonah 2, chapter 8 says, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." Habakkuk 2:18 says, "What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols." You know, we might not so much, although that does still happen today, people make a Buddha or some other idol and worship it. But in America, our God is secularism. It's really whatever you give your life to. Some people give their life and make sports their idol. Some people give their life and make money their idol. Different people make different things, but none of it is profitable. None of it is worthwhile. Some people worship themselves. Matthew 15 says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." He's talking about the Pharisees. Did you know there is somebody here this morning that is going to walk out of here? Well, hopefully not here. Maybe another church. But could be here this morning. And is going to walk out of here and say, "You know what? Today was a great worship service. Because, you know, the pastor preached and he talked to all those people in that room that were just, man, I was watching. I was like, man, he's getting that guy, he's getting that guy. And man, I felt great. And then we sang these songs and I sang so beautifully. I think somebody over in the next row was crying a tear at how beautifully I was singing those songs. And I think they might ask me to sing up in the choir someday." Right? And we can walk out of here and say, "What a beautiful service." And we're so full of ourselves. And that's what this passage is saying. These people, they draw near to me. They might sing the songs in the pew, but their heart is not in it. Their heart is not singing along with them. There's some of the videos that I watch on YouTube, there's this gal that does body language. And she'll examine what people are saying and their body language. And she'll tell you if they're lying or not. If they're portraying something they don't even believe to be true, but they want you to believe that it's true. And one of the things that she'll always say is if their body is singing with them, right? If they're using their hands and their body is enjoined in the words that's coming out of their mouth, then that is oftentimes means that, yes, that is what they are saying is what they believe. But if their body is still and their mouth is saying all these words, then a lot of times that shows that that's a portrayal, something they want you to believe that's not necessarily true. And Jesus says the same thing. People honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." People are going to come alongside and say, "Oh, you don't need to believe in God. You don't need to believe in Jesus. We have all the world figured out. We know how everything happened. We got all this science." And Paul said, "Beware lest anyone cheat you." Because that's what it is. They're lying to you. Anybody who says that the world can come about by accident and spontaneously generate life, and saying, because we know that, we don't need to believe in God. That is a bunch of hogwash. That's not intelligence. That's the opposite of intelligence. You believe in something that cannot possibly happen. And they're saying, and Paul is saying, don't let anyone cheat you out of believing in Christ, because they say they have this philosophy, but it's really empty. Deeply immersed in meditation during a church service, Italian poet Dante Alighieri failed to kneel at the appropriate moment. His enemies hurried to the bishop and demanded that Dante be punished for his sacrilege. Dante defended himself by saying, "If those who accuse me had their eyes and minds on God, as I had, they too would have failed to notice events around them, and they most certainly would not have noticed what I was doing." And that's what I want to ask you this morning. Where is your attention? What are you focusing on? As you sit here this morning, as we begin to look at our, or as we begin to enter into our worship service, where is your heart? Where is your attention? Where is your mind? Is it focused on the people around you, or is it focused on God? Did you come here to have an experience, to worship? Or did you come here to mingle and to meet? Some of us have come here to worship God. And John 4:23 says, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." God wants us to worship Him. Psalm 29:1-2 says, Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord the glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We can't worship God when we're looking around at our neighbors. We can't worship God when we're focused on, "Oh, I know what so-and-so is doing. Oh, I heard what so-and-so is doing. Oh, did you hear what so-and-so is doing? Oh, I hear she's not doing very well at all." We can't be worshiping God if we're focused on other people. Now, that doesn't mean we don't come alongside of people and help them. That's very appropriate. But what I'm saying is our focus needs to be on God. Our focus needs to be on serving Him, on living for Him. Because you see, worship is not an ability. A lot of times we think of the people that sing the songs as the worship team. And we think, wow, those guys are really good. Probably not here, but we think, oh man, those worship team guys, they really got it together. But worship is not an ability. It's a condition. It's a condition you put yourself in. And one of the key markers of that condition is humility. Matthew 23:12 says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Psalms 95:6 says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." You see, humility is a necessary precursor for worship. We can't come into God's house and worship Him if we don't first recognize and become humble. You know, you think about even like you see hopefully a child, but sometimes an adult child, worshiping sports figures, right? Oh man, if I could be like the, you know, if I could be like Mike, right? Who remembers that commercial? If I could be like Mike. Yeah, okay. A few people. All right. But what do you got to do to be like Mike? Right? You got to give of yourself. You got to watch him. Then you got to go out and practice. You got to dribble. You got to shoot. You got to do what he does in order to be able to be what he is. How many of you guys watched Pistol Pete, that movie, Pistol Pete? What was the name of the movie? It wasn't Pistol Pete. What was it called? It was called Pistol Pete. What is it? Pistol? Hoosiers. Hoosiers. Yeah, that was a good one too. After you watch those movies, what does every boy want to do when you get done watching that movie? He wants to go out and play basketball, right? It's an immediate desire, because we want to be great like those guys were great. We want to do what they did. How many people watch that movie and say, wow, I'm already as great as they are? Nobody. Nobody watches the movie of Hoosiers and says, I've already arrived. I don't even need to go out and practice anymore. No, everybody humbles themselves and says, I have not yet attained that level. I want to obtain. And so they humble themselves and they say, I need to go out and practice. Because I recognize if I don't practice, I'll never attain that level. When we come in to worship God, we must have that same mindset. There is no way that I can be like God. I must humble myself and worship Him. Samuel Morse was born into a preacher's home in New England just 2 years after George Washington was elected the first president of the United States. After finishing his education at Yale, he went to England and honed his painting skill. Upon his return to America, he was recognized as a gifted artist and was soon in much demand. Morse's first wife died, though, while he was away from home painting in Washington, D.C. He did not receive the news until it was too late. In his heartbreak, he turned away from painting and began to try to develop a means of rapid communication over great distances. And this eventually led to the discovery of the telegraph. Despite his fame and the many honors that came his way, Morse wasn't proud or boastful. In a letter to his second wife, he wrote, "The more I contemplate this great undertaking, the more I feel my own littleness, and the more I perceive the hand of God in it, and how He assigned to various persons their duties, and He being the great controller, all others His honored instruments. Hence our dependence first of all on God, and then on each other." When we walk in pride and are conceited regarding our talents and accomplishments, we are demonstrating that we do not understand or appreciate the role that God holds in everything that we do. None of us are able to succeed on our own strength or wisdom. We should always remember it is God that makes what we do possible. You know, it kind of reminds me of that interview where there's a speech where Obama says, you know, if you have a successful business, right, you didn't build that, right? And he was saying it's everybody else that really built your business and the government, you know, really played an important role. Well, he was confused. But the point that he made was actually true, right? If we built a successful business, we built it, but it was God who allowed. He gave us the strength. He gave us the breath. He gave us the energy. And so we must understand that all things come from Him. The other thing we must do, the other condition we must have in order to be able to enter into a heart of worship, first is humility, and second is repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." And Acts 11:18 says, "When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" Some of you in here might be ready to glorify God for that repentance to life. But some of you in here might not yet have repented to life. There might be something that God is working on in your heart and trying to get control of you and saying, "Hey, you need to repent. God died to make us free, to give us an abundant life. But we cannot have that abundant life if we are living in the guilt of sin." We must repent. And it is only when we repent and we receive that salvation that we can understand what worship is. That we can enter into that peace with God. And we can start to change our perspective, our attitude, our heart, and we can embrace worship. Because the heart of worship is the attitude of the heart. And that is two things I want to focus on real quickly is delight and devotion. A heart of worship is delighted in God. Psalms 37 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." Commit your way to the Lord and trust also in Him. You know, delight yourself in the Lord and He shall give you the desires of your heart. A lot of times we think of, if I do something for God, He's going to give me everything I want. Isn't that what that verse says? If I, you know, maybe go on a missions trip, or maybe I put something in the offering plate this week, or maybe I, you know, if I go talk to my neighbor, God's been trying to get me to do this for a long time, but God, if I go talk to my neighbor, boy, I wonder what He's going to give me for that. Right? And we have this mindset that if we do something for God, He's really going to do something for me. He's going to give me what I desire. But that's actually not what the verse says. He says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." You could say it like this. If your desire is for the Lord, He will give you the desire, or He will fulfill your desire. A lot of times we think, if I do this for God, God will now make my agenda His agenda. No. When we make our agenda His agenda, then He will accomplish His agenda in our life. Does that make sense? And believe me, it's what's best for us. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. God is saying, hey, I want you to lay aside all those things that are bothering you. I want you to lay aside all the problems of your past. I want you to lay aside the troubles that you're experiencing in this life. And I want you to take delight in me. I want you to trust me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to worship me. Experience me. Psalms 119 says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. I indeed shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Here's a great example of delight. In the Daily Bread, June 4th, 1997. Imagine what a heavy schedule of appointments President Abraham Lincoln had to keep day after day. When an elderly woman with no official business in mind asked to see him, he graciously consented. And as she entered Lincoln's office, he rose to greet her and asked how he might be of service. She replied that she had not come to ask a favor. She had heard that the president liked a certain cookie, and so she had baked some for him and brought them to his office. With tears in his eyes, Lincoln responded, "You are the very first person who has ever come into my office asking not, expecting not, but rather bringing me a gift. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart." How many times do we approach God to thank Him instead of ask for something? How many times do we approach God to delight in Him instead of saying, "God, give me this, 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 give me give my neighbor that, give my friend this," and that about wraps it up. Now, I'm not saying He doesn't want to hear from us. He's our Heavenly Father. He loves us. He knows our needs. He wants to fulfill them. But more than that, He wants our heart. He wants us to delight in Him. And He also wants our devotion. A heart of worship is a devoted heart. Luke 16:13 says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money." Romans 12:1-2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." When we come in the heart of worship, the right heart of worship, we come and we present our bodies as vessels for God to use. We must first come humbly, in repentance, recognizing our errors, asking forgiveness for our sins, and receiving that forgiveness at the foot of the cross. And then, continuing in humility, say, "God, I am available. I am here to serve you because of what you have done for me. We love him because he first loved us. And so it is right in a heart of worship to come to him and say, God, I want to live for you. And we do that by renewing our mind, by transforming it, so that our desires no longer match up with the world's desires, but we start to change into a different person, into the image of the Son. And we start to desire the things of God. We just start to desire His ways, not our ways. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Many of us want to say, what is it that God wants me to do in this situation? God wants to give you that revelation. He wants to tell you what to do. But first, we must come to Him in the right heart. Because all we're doing is we're saying, God, give me, give me, give me, give me, so I can go out and be sinful, 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 sinful. And God's like, I don't think so, I don't think so, I don't think so. So we've got to come to Him in the right heart, the right attitude. And that is one of worship. A young woman in England many years ago always wore a golden locket that she would not allow anyone to open or look into. Everyone thought there must be some romance connected with that locket, and that in that locket must be the picture of the one that she loved. And the young woman died at an early age, and after her death, the locket was opened, and everyone wondering whose face would be found in the locket. But in the locket was simply found a little slip of paper with these words written upon it: whom having not seen, I love. Her Lord Jesus was the only lover she knew and the only lover she longed for. That is the heart of worship. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we enter into this morning worship service, Lord, I challenge you, your Holy Spirit, to convict our hearts of areas in our lives where we are still desiring after worldly pleasures. Our thoughts are still lined up with the world. And Lord, help us to begin that transformation process, to come humbly before you, to repent of our sins, and to enter into the right heart of worship, so that we sing these songs this morning. Lord, we sing them from a pure heart and from the right frame of mind. Lord, I thank you for what you have done for us. I thank you that you died on the cross for our sins. I thank you that we can gather here this morning and worship you, our Savior, our Lord, and our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.